Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you very much for coming back to join with me. Today we're going to continue on Hebrews chapter 11, where we left off last time. And I just want to quickly be going through this as a quick run through. There's so much more in here than what I have time to go through today. We would literally need an entire afternoon at minimum. But I do encourage you to go through the footnotes in your own Bible, to look up and look through those references, to learn more about the stories that we are reading here. It all comes down to this one thing. We call this passage, Hebrews 11, it's the great chapter on faith. But there's some interesting revelations in here as well. We see both stories of faith, where the victory is evident in this life. We also see beautiful stories of faith where the victory does not come in this life. We'll get to that towards the end of the chapter. But a quick summary we looked at, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. All of these stories that we are reading through now, their faith comes not in what they can see, but in the promises of God. Their faith is in Him who is faithful. That's what I want you to be able to see, to grasp hold of. And then secondary, we finished off in verse 13, these that we'd spoken about earlier, they all died in faith, not having received the promises of what? The promises of that heavenly hope, the promises that they saw afar off through God made to them, promises that were both for this physical world and promises that were made for the second, our second life in Christ, eternal life, our heavenly hope also. And it says in verse 13, the end there, they embraced them. They confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, this is not the only time we see this in Scripture, strangers and pilgrims on earth. It's a constant theme throughout Scripture. And if you haven't yet grasped hold of this as a concept for you in understanding who you are in Christ, a born again, a new creation in Christ, then you really do need to dig into this and do a bit more study. Simply put, in a nutshell, this place, this flesh that we live in, these homes that we dwell in, it's not our home. We are passing through this place, this time, this world. Our home, our true calling is in Christ in heaven. And we point up when we do that, but we know from Scripture that the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, these things are to come in a physical plane as well, but these, we read in verse 13, these that we have been reading about, they died in faith, not having received those promises. I can say of someone who passed away just last year, having died in faith, not having received all of those promises. But if we go through these stories, and I hope you will spend that time, go through the footnotes in your Scripture or look them up online if necessary, you will see that they receive promises and answers to things in this time, in this place, because God is with us. And yet there were still more promises yet to come. Says verse 14, continuing on, just quickly, the end of 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So of Abraham, he lived in a tent and he had an altar. This was what's called the type, the shadow of things to come for us now. The Holy Spirit dwelling with them. Now the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that we might become the temple of God. That's what Scripture says. But they understood that they were seeking a homeland, not just a place to plant their tents and build a city, but the heavenly city. And truly, verse 15, if they had called out to mind that country from which they had come out, well, they had an opportunity to return, but now, verse 16, they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to call people whom have faith His children, and that He is their God. Makes you wonder, Is he ashamed, perhaps, of those who might even confess him but not be walking in faith? Just a thought. Verse 16, they desired something better. It was looking for, living for, longing for this better thing, this better hope. And we do. We do this both in the flesh, but I pray now for you also in the spirit. We want better for our families. Men, absolutely we do. We want better for our children than what we had. Absolutely we do. But God wants better for us also. That heavenly home, that heavenly hope, the city that he has prepared for them. And we see this in my house, Jesus said. There are many rooms. This is a beautiful place that he has prepared for us, our vision, our heavenly hope. So no matter if you have a strong vision and a hope in this heavenly home where you belong, knowing that this is not your home, it really doesn't matter what happens here on this earth because you know you're going to a better place. Yes? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 17, oh, I love this section of scripture. This tests me. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he received him in a figurative sense. Let me just unpack that very quickly. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, don't think that this does not happen to us, that we do not get tested sometimes, that our faith might be strengthened. Even Jesus, when he was led into the wilderness, it says in Scripture, he was led there to be tested. To be tempted, depending on the translation you're looking at, of the devil. Do not think that you are so special that this should not happen to you ever. But when it comes, faith. Now, Abraham had received some promises. Abraham had been told, we spoke about it very briefly earlier, that he would conceive a child. Now, Abraham being a man and Sarah being a woman, well, they were unable to have a child, and so they both, well, rather than the child through Sarah, Abraham went to one of his servants, and he had a son, Ishmael. Ishmael was born. Interesting side note, if we look at the Islam religion, they trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, but it's through Ishmael. Not the son of promise, rather Isaac being the son of promise, through which then came the Jewish state, the Jewish nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. Have they not been at each other ever since? And it will continue to be so, Scripture says, until Jesus settles the matter. But Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. So I want you just to picture this. We have a man who has been given a promise that through him, his descendants would be as the stars in the sky, being then told to sacrifice his son, testing obviously of his faith. Now, Abraham was indeed a man of faith for the most part. We know that through, I think it was Hagar and then Ishmael, of course, Genesis 22. Didn't always do things in faith. That was his effort. But time came. They were sent away. He is now with Isaac. And we have here this section of scripture. We don't know how old Isaac was. It doesn't say. We can look at a couple of different things. Scripture suggests that Isaac was either, you know, a young man, not a boy, as we'll often see in the movies. Jewish tradition through various other things in the age of Sarah when she conceived and when she died and so on would suggest that Isaac was probably mid, maybe early 30s, somewhere thereabouts. So Abraham has been given this promise All right, son, let's go. We're going to make a sacrifice. They carry the wood. We know that from Scripture. Obviously, he's not a young boy. He's carrying the wood for the fire, for the sacrifice as well. And they walk, I believe it was about 3 days to Mount Moriah. And they've got servants with them as well. And they get to the bottom. And Abraham says to those with him, he says, wait here. The boy, his son, and I will return. Now, he's been told to sacrifice his son. But he believed, as it says here, concluding verse 19, if necessary, that God was even able to raise him up from the dead. He believed, you've given me a promise. He believed you, God, will hold true to this promise. Even if I kill my boy in sacrifice, you will raise him from the dead because you have made a promise. Now, just a quick side note, this mountain that they're climbing, interesting. It is certainly the same mountain on which Jerusalem and then Jesus, Calvary, was crucified. Very close, it would seem, maybe only a few hundred meters from Calvary itself, as it was called in that time. Just a thought. Fascinating. I don't find that coincidental at all. I think that's God. Beautiful. But they start walking up the mountain, and they're carrying the fire and everything for the sacrifice. And at some point, I reckon Isaac would have clued on. Dad? Father? Where is the sacrifice? We didn't bring a lamb. We got nothing here to sacrifice. Now, Isaac would have been aware of these promises. He had to have been, I'm sure, to have been aware of the promises because it got to the point where Abraham raised the knife as to strike his boy to sacrifice him, and God calls out, Abraham, stop! And Abraham turns and sees a ram caught by the horns in a thicket in a bush. And sacrifices that God provided a sacrifice that Isaac might live. And this is yet again a shadow and a type for us, that God provided for us a sacrifice in his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, that we might live. Blows my mind. That kind of faith, woo! He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, if necessary, from which he also received him in that figurative sense. And verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And this blessing, again in faith, touch, speaking of who he is, and then who we will be. Now, I just touch on that for a moment, because should we not also do the same things, fathers, grandfathers? Should we not do the same things with our own children or grandchildren? Should we not bless them? And don't just leave it till you're about to die. Should we not have that encouraging touch? Because in tradition here, this was a thing. It was expected that the elder would pass on the blessing to the one following, the one coming, be that a child or a grandchild, but to the elder son, for example, or by faith in this particular case. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He blessed them, placing a hand upon them and speaking words over them. We need to be doing this for our own children. And because of the culture that we live in, we must do it more than once for it to sink deep in. And then by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now that was to come, 300-400 years later? Joseph in Egypt, one of the princes of Egypt, we might say, but gave instruction once he had brought the family in. He gave instruction concerning his bones that they should not be left in Egypt, that they should be taken to this place, this home yet to come. Faith, because he could not see it. It was not a visual thing in front of him. But that faith came knowing that God would fulfill his promises. And so faith, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden three, and we just jumped ahead a few hundred years here, nearly 400 years. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. If you know the whole story, of course, Pharaoh said, the Israelites, they're becoming too much in number. I want you to kill all of the children to this point of age. Interesting, Herod did the same thing again at another time because he felt threatened. But by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, because he was a beautiful child. I smile lightly at that because, well, all parents think their kids are beautiful children, don't they? But by faith, they said, we're going to do this because they knew in their heart that there was a greater promise, something that was here. And look, I'm just going to throw this in. A lot of people will say, well, this is an example of why we shouldn't obey the government. No, this is not true. Scripture tells us very clearly that we are to obey the government except when it contravenes Scripture. Let's just say that right there. I'm pretty sure that murdering of babies, that contravenes Scripture. So let's not even discuss that one further. End of that story. But they were not afraid of the king's command. And then by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh. Now, when he became, you know, of age, we have to say, well, look, probably around that sort of, you know, 40 years old, somewhere thereabouts, and the catalyst of what happened, of course, he went, no, I am no longer the son of Pharaoh. These are my people. These are my people. And verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And oh my, Prince of Egypt, wow. I spent 4 years of my 6 studying history and ancient history when I was back in high school studying ancient Egypt. I was fascinated with it, not a follower of God at the time, but just fascinated with the culture and the life and the style that in which the manner they lived and the everything that came with it. I can tell you now that the passing pleasures of sin as spoken about here, they were great. Everything and anything that this man wanted, he had. But he chose, rather than, he said, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And we see here, esteeming the reproach of Christ in greater riches than treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. He understood that even the worst of God was better than the best of man. Sometimes we only understand that with faith. Do we not? Only with faith. And so by faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The invisible God, our God, Adonai, our God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And again, you know the story. When Moses came back, let my people go. We've seen the movie. Let my people go. No, says Pharaoh. No, no, no. 9 times. And then the final plague which came upon them, simply a reversal of what they had already done. And one of those places in Scripture where, you know, the atheists will go, oh, how dare God do that? Yet they didn't call out Pharaoh for doing the same a generation before. But by faith, Moses instructed all to place the blood of the lamb on the lintel, on the doorposts, that lest those who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And we know from Scripture that the angel of death passed over them. Pass over. And that's where it comes from. It's why Jewish tradition still remembers Passover even today. Folks, as a Christian in this modern world, you too should be remembering and celebrating the victory of God for his children through Passover, because everything in Passover is but a type and a shadow of things to come, which came in Christ. So much there. I hope and I pray that in my local church that they will do that and teach that properly one day. I came from a place where it was so, and such blessing that comes from it. Understanding who God is and his promises fulfilled in Christ for us, for me, for you. If you've never done a study on Passover, oh boy, please do. Please do. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. A type and a shadow of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. And so verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And I'm just going to finish off this little video here in this point. I don't know how it happened. What is the obsession with people these days to explain away how things which happened thousands of years ago? I've got to figure out how it actually happened. No, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, but the Egyptians did not. I believe it. I believe it by faith. By faith they did it. Imagine stepping out. Now here's the beautiful thing. Let's look at this both ways as we wrap up. Imagine that the sea was deep at the point where they crossed. And yes, as Moses put the staff into the water and the waters went up, and we've seen it in the movies, and they were up 20, 30, 50, maybe 100 feet. I don't know. You need faith to walk through that. Oh yeah, absolutely. It would be terrifying. I think perhaps that is how it happened. But the modern pundits will come into the other side of the story and say, well, you know, they crossed here and they did this because the water was low and it was only a few inches and it was easy for them to cross through the Red Sea because, you know, there's a big sandbank there and the tides of the time and this and that and that. I said, okay, great. How incredible that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 4 inches of water. Wow! Couldn't it not happen either way because of God? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters and they said, let there be light, and there was light. That same Spirit now dwells in you. If you're a believer and a follower of Christ and have been born again, Jesus explained it clearly to Nicodemus, though to him it was as mud. He said, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. And then the next chapter over to the woman at the well. God is spirit. And he seeks them, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. He seeks such to worship in such manner. To paraphrase. Folks, by faith, these things, by faith. And I'm going to do one more quick video and just wrap up and show you the most beautiful and amazing part of this whole chapter. If you think that's good, wait till you hear the next part. All right, God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.